Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, to the end of the chapter. Reads this way: Now as soon as they had come up out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came up and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that is before us. We ask that you would come and that you would minister your word personally and specifically to us, because we all came with different needs, and you know what those needs are. I pray your blessing over us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last time, if you were with us or if you heard it online, you know that we spoke about the authority of Jesus and the authority of deliverance, the authority in his teaching and his authority in deliverance. This morning, what I'd like to talk to you about is three things. Restoration. Restoration with Peter's mother-in-law, restoration on God's perspective in ministry, and restoration of the leper. Are you ready this morning? I'm not convinced, but I'll go anyway. First of all, the restoration with Peter's mother-in-law. It says, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, and they brought Jesus home with them. They had seen Jesus perform all of these amazing miracles, and people were being healed and delivered and set free, and demons were being cast out, and they were just utterly amazed and in awe of what Jesus was doing. So they brought Jesus home with them at the time, and I believe he delights being invited to our homes. He's waiting for someone to invite him and say, would you come home with me after church service today? I'm inviting you personally to come in. That's something that we need to learn to do increasingly, okay, on an ongoing basis, to bring home Jesus with us after service and all throughout the week. And it says there that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Normally you would think, what's the big deal? Mother-in-law sick? You leave her and you move on to the next town. What's the big deal? But the scriptures tell us something different. It says that they told Jesus about her at once. And I began to think, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what does this picture for us today? The mother-in-law was sick, and obviously she's a member of the household of faith. What does that mean to us today? I believe she may be a picture of those who are sick in the church among us. Those who are active in the church, they're among us in the church, but something is wrong. Something is going on internally that's keeping them from being able to serve the way that they should serve, or become the full potential being expressed, if you will. And so something was definitely wrong there. And again, when they witnessed his power and his amazing works, they had faith in him, and they told Jesus about her, which is a picture for us of something we know as intercession. Okay? There are multitudes of sick people in the church today. We do agree with that? In a physical sense, absolutely. In the emotional sense, absolutely. And in the spiritual sense, no doubt. And they are among us. But what I love is that no one beat her over the head because she was sick. No one condemned her because she was sick. No one abused her in any kind of way because she was sick. She was simply laying there with a fever and she couldn't do anything about it. And they brought Jesus to her. This introduction of the concept of intercession, praying for those who are not able to pray for themselves, is something that the church does and needs to do. I don't know if you know this or not, but you are often prayed for, and most often by name. We have meetings that happen here at the church, and you are prayed for because we know that there are things going on in your lives. And for some of you, we know what's going on. For others of you, we have no idea what's going on, but we know that God wants to put a healing touch upon your life. And the same way that He touched the mother-in-law by touching her physically and raising her up, Jesus wants to do the same thing with those that are sick among us in the body of Christ. How do you know you're sick? When you're not serving. It's going to get a little rough in here this morning. I'm sorry, but I came to tell you the truth. How do you know you're sick? When you're not fully functioning in the giftings and the callings that God has placed in your life. If you're not fully functioning, if you're not fully connecting, if you're not fully expressing whatever it is that God has put on the inside of you and using that for the glory of His name, for the helping of those in the body of Christ, something is wrong. There's a fever. What is a fever? There's a bacteria. There's a virus. Something is going on the inside, and the body's fighting really, really hard to try to extract it, and so there is a fever, and the person is very uncomfortable. Oh, the person is there, but they're uncomfortable. Just like sometimes you will come to church, and you will sit here, and you're so uncomfortable, and you can't figure out why that is. You don't know. You don't understand. It's not necessarily that there's a sin, per se, although that may be the case, and we'll address that in a moment. I'm coming your way. But in the meantime, there may be something else going on the inside, and the body doesn't know what to do. But you know what? She didn't have to do it alone. She had some people around her who simply said, hey, listen, we know the sick, and we know Jesus. What a good connection that is. Amen. Let's bring the sick before Jesus and trust that what He did for the man in the synagogue by casting out a demon, He'll do for you as well and raise you up. An 18-year-old Hudson Taylor, for those of you who know, he was the great missionary to China. When he was 18 years old, he wandered into his father's library and read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake off its message, and finally falling to his knees, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Later, his mother, who had been away, returned home, and when Hudson told her the good news, she said, I already know, because 10 days ago, the very day that you told me you read the tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son will be brought back home. Prayer. Intercession. Intercession. Something that God has given as a responsibility to the believers in the church to pray on behalf of other people who cannot pray for themselves. So I want to encourage you this morning and let you know you are often prayed for. At least weekly. If not more. But you are, at least weekly, you are prayed for, and you're prayed for by name. And I'm praying that that power reaches your very hearts to shake you and to wake you, and the same power that raised Peter's mother-in-law would raise you as well. Can I get a small amen?
Amen.
In this Baptist church? Someday.
Amen.
Someday you will talk back to me someday. Because intercession is the privilege of every believer. It's not just a select few. Sometimes we think there's just a select few people who God has called to intercede on behalf of other people. Meanwhile, all the regular Christians, they just pray for themselves. No. Regular Christianity is praying for other people.
Yeah.
It's the immature, small Christian who only prays for himself. I just came to tell the truth. I'm just the delivery man. Do with that what you want. And so he came, he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. And the book of Luke says that he rebuked the fever that was there. And Mark emphasizes the touch, that he touched her hand, because he longs to touch those areas of your life. He wants to touch those deepest, darkest areas of your life, the ones that you really are not comfortable allowing him to touch. She's laying there, and for an older woman to be laying there and a young man to walk in, it's not the most comfortable of settings. It's kind of awkward, actually. But he gently touches her hand and he raises her up. She allowed him, and he did it. So again, how do you know that you're healed? Or how do we know that she was healed? She immediately got up and served him. Now, if you've ever seen a child recover from a fever, you know that when the fever breaks, they don't generally get up and start running around. It takes a minute. It takes a day or so, because they're still kind of dizzy and recovering. But here it says she got up and she served them immediately. These are four big fishermen, plus all their families, plus all the little kids running around. That's a lot of people to feed. But she got up and she served them immediately. And so the fame of Jesus now is spreading among the whole town. He healed a person there in the morning in the synagogue, and now he's healing the mother-in-law. And you know how word gets around really, really quick, especially in the Middle Eastern culture? There's this new teacher from Galilee who's doing all kinds of amazing things. Come check it out. So they bring all the sick. They bring all the demon-possessed. All the people who have issues. All the issues people are now lined up at the door of Peter's house, and Jesus is there meeting with them. And he continues healing and casting out demons. And one would assume that as long as people are being touched and healed and delivered, that Jesus would say, okay, Capernaum, which is where they are, Capernaum is where I'm going to set up shop. I'm going to set up shop right here. It seems like God's answering prayers because he's healing people. Yes? Seems like God's answering prayers because demons are being cast out. Yes? So it seems like I'm in the will of God. Let's just set up shop right here. That's my mentality. That's your mentality. God's doing something amazing right here, so let's set up camp right here and not move. And if they want us, they can come to us. After all, God's working right here, so why should I go elsewhere? That is our mentality. Which brings us to our second point, the restoration of God's perspective on ministry. God's perspective is found in communion with him in prayer. The Bible says, a long while before daybreak. That's somewhere between 3 and 4 in the morning. That's pretty early. It's an ungodly hour. But that's when he wanted to get up and do some prayer, spend some quiet time with the Father. And he departs to a solitary place and he prayed. Because prayer is the key to a fruitful life. It's the fellowship with God. Prayer. Prayer. We have five different elements of prayer that you know about that are taught in Scripture. First, we have thanksgiving. That's considered a prayer. We have praise. That's considered a prayer. We have petitions. Petitions are the requests. And that's probably the only prayer that most of us know. As soon as we, Lord, please help me. Right? It's all about the petitions. But there is thanksgiving, there's praise, there's petitions. There's something called fellowship, where you're in constant dialogue and communication with God all throughout your day, where the apostle says, pray without ceasing, continuously. And then there's the intercession part, where you're praying for other people. I don't have time to cover these today, but I want to at least mention them so that you know that if you are just petitioning God, you've only covered 20%. There's another four elements of prayer that we need to be involved in, because we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. That's how we enter into the presence of God. Anyway, we'll leave that for next time. One author said, Jesus did not need to pray because he was weak, but because he was strong. And the source of his strength was his relationship with God, his Father. Jesus knew the pressure and busyness should drive us towards prayer, not from prayer. Kind of like when God approaches Joshua and he tells him, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but in it you will meditate both day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Joshua 1 and verse 8. I'm a general of the army. I've got at least 2 million people looking for my direction. I don't have a lot of time. I'm putting out a lot of little fires. I'm answering a lot of questions. I don't have a lot of time. And God's instruction to Joshua, if you're going to lead properly, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but in it you'll meditate day and night. You'll spend time in my presence getting direction from my word, and in prayer getting direction from me, because that's how you will be successful and that's how you will prosper. Doing it any other way, or I should say doing it my way, doesn't work. We've tried. Are we in agreement? And if you're not, then we'll pray for you later. Three things I want to say about prayer. Number one, prayer must be a priority. Prayer must be a priority. Because communication with God is like a soldier going to battle, getting direction from his commanding officer. That's what prayer can be like. Prayer can be like a spouse, if you will, speaking to their significant other on a daily basis. Or a best friend that you have, speaking to them on a regular basis. Imagine having a soldier not speaking to his commanding officer. Imagine that for a moment. and they're in the middle of a war. What kind of outcome do you think is going to be there in that case? Imagine a spouse not speaking to his wife, or the wife not speaking to her husband, and they go that way for days. I'll talk to you next Sunday. Like, really? Really? And that's how some people live their life. They go from Sunday to Sunday. And they don't even pray. They have the preacher pray for them. I'm just the messenger. Spurgeon said this. He says, "Look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with no one till thou hast," I don't know why they speak that way, "thou hast had speech with the Most High." In other words, talk to God first before you talk to people. If you're going to be speaking to anyone about anything, you need to have a discussion with God first. And you say, well, that makes sense if you're going to preach or minister. No. On your workplace, in the school place, to your neighbors, talk to God first before you talk to the people. So prayer must be a priority. Secondly, prayer must be planned. It must be planned. I need to plan prayer like I plan for my events, for my appointments. I need to plan for it. Why? Because if I don't plan for it, it's not going to happen. And the proof is very evident. When I don't plan to pray, I'll never just stumble upon prayer. I mean, the only kind of stumbling prayers we have are the ones that right before you get into a car wreck, or if you get a phone call that somebody is really, really sick, or you get a text that somebody's in the hospital. Those are the kinds of prayers that we pray, right? But I'm talking about scheduled prayer. It must be planned. Thirdly, prayer must be private. It must be private. Some of us like our alone time, yes? Mm-hmm. Just give me some alone time, please. I'll talk to everyone in a minute. Just give me 10 minutes, please. Half an hour by myself. Make it an hour. By myself, please. Right? We all need that. And sometimes there's private one-on-one time between two individuals for any reason. Well, solitary prayer is my alone time with God. It's the time where I block everything else out. I don't want to hear my phone ringing. I don't want to get an email. I don't want to get a phone call. I don't want any distraction. I want to speak to God. And I want to hear Him speak to me. And how do we hear God speak to us? The word of God. Okay? Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. And each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour his heart out to God. And over time, the paths of these places became well-worn. As a result, if one of the believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent by others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows under your path." Anybody get that? I'm getting a bunch of blank stares, so I don't know. We need to be diligent in this particular area. And here, Jesus demonstrates the importance of solitary prayer and the time of getting away and seeking the face of God, because we have to spend time seeking God's face if we want direction for our lives. People say, "I don't know what God wants from me." Have you asked Him? Have you taken some time to ask Him, "God, what is it that you want from me?" Sure, I asked Him. Did you wait long enough to listen for a response? We have to do that. We have to spend time in doing so. This public or group prayer is important, but by itself is insufficient. Again, I'll be stepping on some toes this morning, but it's not me, it's the Word of God, okay? Spurgeon said it this way. He says, "Woe to the man who only has devotions that are observed by everyone, who are never in the secret supplication. You must speak to God privately, or you have not spoken to God at all." If I don't have those personal quiet times, then what kind of intimate relationship do I really have with my God? It's really an indication that I don't even know my God. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to want to spend time with Him. And the fact that I'm not spending time with Him is an indication that I don't love Him, because I don't really fully know Him. Or there's something else going on the inside that needs to be dealt with. So we need to deal with these issues. I want to say to you, the grass may be growing under your feet. And it's here that Jesus receives the proper instruction. This is, we need to move to the next towns. Because listen, without prayer, my friends, we're only going to be moving by our five senses. Because we're only going to do what makes logical sense to us. If I can see it, if I can hear it, if I can smell it, if I can touch it, if I can taste it, that's what I'll move by. Otherwise, I will not move. But you know what? If you read through the scriptures, you realize that God's ways are diametrically opposed than our ways. And he tells Jesus, I want you to go into the next towns. But wait, God, there's miracles happening here. I want you to go to the next towns. People are being delivered right here. I want you to go into the next towns. It's not unfamiliar to us because in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about Stephen, who was there. Was it Stephen? Who was there? Or Philip? Philip. Who was there in the middle of Samaria, in the middle of revival. And people are being saved by the droves and delivered by the droves and coming to Christ like numbers like crazy. And God says to him, I want you to go into the wilderness. Wait, now? I've never seen anything like this in my life. I've never seen anything close to this in my life. You're doing amazing things, and obviously you're here, and obviously my heart is right with you because you're answering my prayers and you're telling me what to do, and I'm doing it and you're blessing it, and people are being blessed, people are being healed. God says, go. It doesn't make sense. Are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by sight? Are you going to do what I'm telling you to do? Or are you going to do what feels good to you only? And we have a feel-good type of Christianity. I'll do what's convenient and what feels good. And if it feels good, I'll be a part of it. As long as it gets to be a little bit abrasive. If you rub me the wrong way just a little bit, just get on my wrong side a little bit. And I can tell by your reactions this morning that I'm rubbing you all kind of the wrong way. We'll just see what happens next Sunday. Anyway. God wants us to spend that time and be obedient with Him. And Peter and the others are utterly amazed, and they come and say to Him, everyone is looking for you. It's almost a word of rebuke to Jesus. It's like, are you like oblivious to life? Do you not know what's happening? Can you not hear the crowds? They're at the door. They're, where's Jesus? He healed my cousin yesterday. Where's Jesus? He healed my mom yesterday. Where's Jesus? We need a touch from Him today. And Jesus is like, I need to go to the other towns and preach. Peter's like, what? We need you here. We need you now. We need you today. Let's go to the next towns and preach there also. And I want to say something that may surprise some of you, is that His primary function wasn't here to heal us physically. Although He does heal physically. That wasn't His primary function. What did He say in Luke chapter 4 when He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do what? First, to preach the gospel to the poor. He wants me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those that are broken on the inside, I came to heal them. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive. If anyone is bound in any way, shape, or form, my heart's desire is to set them free. To the recovery of sight to the blind. Anyone who cannot see their way. Anyone who's lost their way. Anyone who is wayward. Anyone who's lost. I want to give them recovery of sight. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Anyone who has any kind of demonic influence on their life. I want to set them free. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is why Jesus came. That is why He was here. He came to do just that. Which brings us to our third and final point, which is the restoration of the leper. But in order to appreciate something about this story here, about leprosy, we have to understand something about leprosy in itself. That leprosy in itself is a very painful kind of disease. And those who had that kind of disease would cause them to live on the outskirts of the city. They weren't allowed to enter into the city. And if they were to enter into a city, they had to do a couple of things. They had to cover their face. They forced them to hold a bell in their hand and go from place to place, and they would scream and yell out, unclean! Unclean! In other words, make way, because here I am coming and I am unclean. A painful kind of disease. One doctor wrote this about it. I think it's important for you to hear. He says, this disease, which was called leprosy, today generally begins with a pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses original color, gets back to a thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the ears and the eyes, begin to bunch up with deep furrows between the swelling, so that the face of the afflicted one would resemble the face of a lion. Fingers drop off, and the absorbed body would go back into the body. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, they can see the person is in horrible, horrible condition. And you couldn't just see the person. You could hear the person because their throat would begin to go. And you could begin to smell the person because they would put off a putrid kind of smell. A horrible disease. A horrible disease. And this man here is coming to be healed by Jesus. One rabbi felt so strongly that leprosy was a direct judgment of God. He said, leprosy means smitten. You are smitten by God. It was the judgment of God upon your life. And God told them back in Leviticus chapter 13, around verse 45, he says, when a person is leprous, they have to cover themselves and walk around saying, unclean, unclean. Imagine what that does to a person on the inside. Imagine what that does to a person's esteem. Brutal disease. And rabbis used to pride themselves in avoiding lepers. One would say he would not eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked. Another rabbi prided himself by throwing stones at lepers. But the interesting thing is, when Israel came up out of Egypt, there wasn't a single person who was a leper at the time. There wasn't a single leper among them. Sometime between Moses and Elisha, as referenced by Jesus later, there were plenty of lepers that were in Israel. How did that happen? It happened by the mixing of multitudes, cultures, and idolatry that brought this disease. Listen, it's a picture of what sin does to the human race. It kills the nerves. And because the nerves were killed, whatever it was that the person was doing would eventually kill him or her. In other words, they can step on a piece of glass if they were barefoot and not even feel it, and they would bleed to death. They can work something with their hands and fingers would begin to fall off and they would bleed and they wouldn't even know it because they couldn't feel the pain. They were so numb to it. So it wasn't necessarily the disease in and of itself, but the disease caused them to be numb from any kind of pain to warn them, because we think pain is a bad thing. Pain is your friend. Pain lets you know there's a problem. I want to let you know today, if you've got some kind of alarm going on, giving you some kind of pain going on the inside, that your life isn't right, you're in a good place. Here's where the danger comes in. It's when the alarm goes off and you can't even feel it. You are dead to that particular kind of pain, because sin hardens men's hearts towards God and allows people to continue down a road of destruction, and they will end up eternally without God. That's what it does. It's the sins that kill slowly that most people are not even aware of. The rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against man, the lust, the greed, the selfishness. These are the very sins that kill us by themselves. And some people say, you know what? I really don't feel anything. When I am in this particular state, when I am rebelling against God, when I'm not doing what he told me to do, or when there is lust in my life, when there is greed in my life, when there is envy in my life, when I am lying, when I am cheating, when I am backbiting, when I am stealing, when I don't feel anything. Unclean. Just like the leper. Because something should be going on the inside that says, hey, something is definitely wrong with that. We've been numbed and slowly dying on the inside. And there was no known human cure for this disease. Just like there's no known human cure for sin. Okay? Doctors can't prescribe medication for it. And they have actually some today to heal leprosy, which is known as Hansen's disease. And we can modify behavior today, can we not? We can give people Prozac and all kinds of prescriptions today to kind of numb some of the issues that are going on in their life today. But the root of the problem is still there. The heart of the issue is still there. But this leper, that's the bad news, and I had to draw it so graphically for you because you won't really appreciate the good news until you see the bad news, okay? So we're not going to end on a bad note. We're going to end on a good note. Now that you're all depressed and ready for lunch, right? This leper knew the solution. He broke the protocol and ignored the jeers and the derogatory remarks of the crowd, and he took a huge risk by approaching Jesus. Can you imagine? He would have to ring his bell, come all the way from the colony that he was in, and ring this bell and come down and cover his face and say, unclean, 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 and bow down before the master. And Jesus is just standing there. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, he doesn't say, heal me. He doesn't say save me. He doesn't say restore me. He says, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. Because I am so dirty. I'm dirty in the eyes of God because I know that I've been smitten by God. So he thinks. I'm unclean. If you desire, I don't even know if you desire. If you desire, you can make me clean. And the Bible makes an amazing, amazing statement here. And you have to read it slowly, as James said earlier. You have to read the Bible slowly. Jesus doesn't just cleanse him, because he does cleanse him. The Bible says he reached out his hand and he touched him. You don't touch a leper. That's a communicable disease. You can get that disease. If you are a human, touching a human with this disease, you can contract that particular disease. But Jesus, no. Not Jesus. We can't infect him with what we have. That's good news. But we can come and humbly bow down before him and we say, if you are willing. And this morning, I don't have to use the word if. I can just say, I know you are willing. I know you are willing to heal me of every kind of disease that is happening in my life, because either way, I'm going to die. I love what this leper did, because if he had stayed where he had stayed, he would have died there. And if he comes here and he wasn't healed, he would have been stoned. Either way, he's a dead man, but he took a risk and he knew where to go. I want you to take a risk today. I want you to take a risk today and come down, humble yourself before a holy God and say, I know you are willing based on the proof of your word. I know you are willing, and I've got some deadness happening on the inside of me, because every time I sin, I don't even feel it anymore. Every time I go to that place that I used to know I shouldn't go to, it used to bother, it doesn't bother me anymore. Every time I hang out with that crowd that I know is not good for me, It doesn't bother me anymore. Every time I log into that website, it doesn't bother me anymore. I've learned to numb the pain. I want to say to you that the leprosy in your heart is there. That's the bad news. The good news is there's a cure in the man Jesus Christ. Yes. And he reached out his hand and he touched him. This man needed a touch before he needed a healing. But he didn't even know how to articulate that prayer. Jesus today wants to answer the prayers that you cannot even articulate, the prayers that you can't even form out of your mouth. You don't even know what you need, but you're coming before him. You're saying, I don't even know how to get my life straight. I don't even know how to pray. But the fact that he came and he humbled himself, Jesus said, not only do I know that you need to be healed of leprosy, you need a touch, because you haven't been touched by another human being in possibly years. Do you know how important a human touch is? The element of human touch. I can tell you stories about babies that were raised in orphanages that were not touched because there was way too many children, not enough workers. True stories. Of these children either dying extremely, extremely young before the age of 5, or many of them becoming mentally retarded afterwards, because we need that touch. And in a similar way, we need the touch of God on our lives. And for some of us, it's been so long since we've had that touch of the divine in our spirits and our souls. And today we need that touch. Yeah. And if we come before him humbly, humbly, and in a broken way, he's saying, I want to touch you. I want to restore you. And the Bible says that he had compassion on him. But the NIV, when I was reading this through, and it really frustrated me with the NIV, it said that he was angry and indignant. Angry and indignant. I'm like, those are two opposites. Here you have compassion, and here you have anger and indignance. Which one is it? They're both right. What do you mean? He was angry at the sin that separated the man from God. Because God is never angry at you for the sin. God is never angry at you for the sin. He's grieved over you because the sin is cutting you like a knife is cutting a child. He grieves over us. If you and I saw a 2-year-old running around with a knife or a sharp object, we would grab that child and say, get that out of your hand. And the child would cry. We say, I don't care how long you cry, I'm taking that knife out of your hand, because that's going to kill you. God looks at us and he says, the anger and the lust and the bitterness and the envy, and And he goes on and on. He says, that's going to kill you. That is going to destroy you. I'm not angry with you because you have done these things. I grieve over you because I want to take this out of your hand. So when it says that he was indignant and that he was angry, he's angry at the sin because the sin is robbing us of our rightful life, the abundant life that we can have with God. But at the same time, the other side of that coin is that he has compassion on the man and he touches him. He's having compassion on us today. Can I get a small witness in this house? And he restores him and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest, because Jesus here is ready to have him restored into society. Listen, we're closing with this. I want you to show yourself to the priest, because there, when you go to the priest, the priest is in Jerusalem. I'm in Capernaum. That's 70 miles away. You want to tell a man who just got healed of leprosy to walk 70 miles? When you're healed, you're healed. When you've been restored, you've been completely restored. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. When you're healed, you are completely healed. When you're delivered, you are completely delivered. Go walk 70 miles, show yourself to the priest in the temple, and there offer the sacrifice. Why? Because the priest has the right to restore to you all the things that leprosy has taken from you. If you had property before, the priest has to return that property to you once they see that you are now healed, and give you a certificate of cleansing that says you are now rightfully back in the fellowship of your people and restore your dignity. That's what God wants to do with you and with me today. He wants to restore to us the years that the cankerworm has stolen, and restore us and restore the dignity that the enemy has taken from us. And he says, son, daughter, I want to lift up your head again. I want to lift up your head again. I want you to be restored. Not in pride. No. Not in pride. But I want to restore you. David said, he restores my soul. I was on the canvas. I was knocked out. He restores my soul. That's what he wants to do. That's what he did with this man. That's what he can do with you and with me today. And he allowed him to see himself through the eyes of Jesus, because before he always saw himself through his own lens. And some of us have never had the privilege of seeing ourselves outside of our own lens. And he's saying, I want you to see me the way that God, I want you to see the way that God sees you. How does God view you? God views you. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I came to redeem you. I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the perfect. I didn't come for the holy. I didn't come for those who have it together. He didn't say, go away and come back when you have it all together. You smell bad. You are in really bad shape. Go work on a few things first, then come and talk to me. He doesn't say any of that to him. He says, you come to me, I restore you just like that. That's good news. And he wants to do it with you and with me today. He desires to do that. Because the leper came, he was healed. We're all to come to the feet of Jesus. And in just a moment here, I want to lead us in prayer that we can do that together. He wants to remind you this morning of your value. The sin that has cast you aside, the pain that has cast you aside, the obstacles that have cast you aside. He's saying to me, you're this valuable. You're this valuable. And this is the price that I'm willing to pay for that redemption. And he stretched out his hands on the cross, and he died for you and for me. And he says, now it is finished. Now you are restored. Now you are completely healed. Would you pray with me?